spiritual high or a spiritual mountaintop all the time. But the truth of the matter is, we cannot live on that spiritual high or that spiritual mountaintop. We have to descend into the valleys where there are people and there are problems that we have to deal with and we have to encounter all of our lives upon this earth. Now, the text from Ephesians chapter 3, and if you've got a Bible, and I hope that you open it to that chapter, because that's going to be our text this morning. Our text that was read in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, is an interesting text, because in that text, the Apostle Paul takes us as high as he can. He takes us to a summit, to a spiritual summit, and there he allows us to see a breathtaking view of God. And what we are able to see in this simple text here is we're able to see the beauty, we're able to see the splendor, and we're able to see the glory of God. What we do is we see God extending His hand into every aspect of our lives, beyond anything that we can imagine. It is a fantastic text. You know what's sad? What's sad to me, my friends, is that many people, many believers live their lives as though God is detached from them. They, just devoid of the presence of God. Oh, we come to church services, and while we're here, we think about spiritual things. We think about the Bible. We think about God. We have our prayers. We observe the Lord's Supper, and we do all of these religious things. But then we leave this building and we go into our homes, we go into our lives, we go into our businesses, and we go into whatever it is that we're doing throughout the rest of the week. And you know what? We live without the presence of God in our lives. And we do that until we gather together again. And that is sad. I'll tell you what it's like. It's like living in a vacant building with nothing there. And when we live our lives devoid of God, I'm going to tell you, my friends, there isn't anything there in our lives. And I'll tell you something else. What we need to realize as we examine this is the entirety of that text, the entirety of verses 14 through 21 is a prayer that Paul is offering to God. As a matter of fact, the book of Ephesians has many prayers in it. Paul will break out in expressing himself in a prayer to God as he writes to these Christians. As a matter of fact, over in chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, is the first prayer that he offers. And what's interesting about that prayer is that he prays in verse 18 that the eyes of their understanding, that is these Christians, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of the calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What Paul is doing in this prayer, he's praying that these Christians are going to be able to see and to recognize the power of God in their lives. Now, I want you to realize that the power of God is there in your life. This is what I want you to see. I want you to see the power of God. And then over in chapter 3, in that prayer, beginning at verse 14, he prays that not only will they see and recognize the power of God in their lives, but now he prays that they will tap into that prayer. Use that power from God. Recognize that it's there. Don't live in a vacant building, but rather now tap into the power that God provides for you. This is something that he prays for them to do. And notice what he does. Notice how he begins that prayer. He says, for this reason, in chapter 3 and verse 14, for this reason. Well, what's he talking about? For what reason? For this reason. Then he launches into that prayer. Well, you know, chapter 3 begins that way. Verse 1 begins, for this reason. Well, what reason is he talking about? In order to identify that, we have to go back up into chapter 2. And chapter 2 concludes with, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, verse 19, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What he says is, you are the family of God. You are God's children. You are God's building. You are God's temple. You are where God dwells. God dwells. He said in whom, verse 22, you're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know what he's saying is, Christians, you are the family of God. You are the temple of God. Christians, you are where God dwells. You're not a vacant building. You are the you're where the presence of God is real. You serve, what we need to realize here is that we serve a living and a loving God. We serve a compassionate, tender, heavenly Father. We serve a God who is accessible, and we serve a God who is involved in our lives. And Paul prays that we may be able to tap in to that power. He writes to the Ephesians, and he speaks often of the riches of God's glory. Now, what we want to do this morning is to understand the riches of God's glory, and we want to understand what they provide for us as His people. And you know, I got to tell you something. The book of Ephesians is just filled with information about the riches of God's glory. As a matter of fact, if you were to do a search in the book of Ephesians, you're going to find that the book of Ephesians is really a treasure trove of God's riches. Look at chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. How? According to the riches of His grace. And then we also see in chapter 1 and verse 18, that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, are the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Riches, riches, riches throughout the book of Ephesians. And you know what? I got to tell you something. We are serving a God who, like the father of the prodigal son, He says, you know, I have an inheritance that I'll give to you. You are my people. You are my dwelling. You are my temple. You are my family. And He says, I have things that I want to give to you. I have blessings that I want to share upon you. Don't live in a vacant building. Don't make the only time that you're in a relationship with God is when you're in an assembly like this. I tell you what, we miss out on so much. You know, we are heirs of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. You know what that means? I don't know if sometimes we allow that to really just permeate our mind and kind of get a handle upon what that means. You know, Psalm 50 and verse 10, the Bible says that God is able to express that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You know what that's saying? That's saying God says everything that you see upon the earth is mine. And I want to share it with you. He said in verse 12 of Psalm 50, He said, the earth and its fullness is mine. That's the God that we serve. And now Paul prays that through the riches of God's grace, He will provide for His people certain things. What I want to do is I want to spend some time in these verses, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And I want you to notice what it is that God will provide for us through the riches of His grace or through the riches of His glory. And the first thing that we're going to be able to note as we go back to our text is that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. How many of us, let's be realistic now, how many of us, ladies and gentlemen, live our lives never one time strengthened by the power of God? Never one time strengthened by the power of His might in the inner man by His Spirit. You know, it is just a shame. But you can look in the lives of a lot of people who claim to be Christians. You know what they do? They just kind of limp along. You know, just limp along through life. They're unhappy. How many times do you see Christians who look like they've been weaned on alum or something? They just go around with a little sour look on their face. You ask them sometimes, hey, sister, hey, brother, how you doing? Well, I'm here. Hey, we're just limping along in life. We're unhappy. We're sad. We're despondent. We're critical. All of these things. We can't hold a job. We can't hold a relationship. We just kind of limp along. We're unhappy at home. Things are just falling apart at home. We can't get along with people. And we just kind of limp along. We can't resist temptation. We can't resist anxiety. We just kind of live in this vacant building. God says, I will strengthen you in the power of my might through my spirit in your inner man. If you will just let me. But what happens is when we limp along through life, you know what happens? We turn to promiscuity. We turn to alcohol. We turn to drugs. We turn to this relationship or that relationship. What are we looking for? We're looking for something of meaning. And it's not found in promiscuity. It's not found in alcohol. It's not found in drugs. It's not found in relationships. It's found in God. God says it's there. I'm offering it to you if you will just tap into it. Why don't we turn to God? Why don't we make that a determination in our lives? You know, I'm going to turn to God and I'm going to allow God to strengthen me in the power of His might in my inner man by and through His Spirit. The power's there. We're just not plugged in. We're unhappy and we're miserable and we limp along in life because we're living in a vacant building. The power is all around us as the children of God, as the temple of God, and we're just simply not plugged into it. He said, be strengthened in the power of His might. Where? In the inner man. What's He talking about? When He talks about the inner man, you know, that's the real you. The inner man or the inner person is the real you. It's who you are. What I'm looking at and what you're looking at when you look back at me, we're not looking at the real us. The real us is the inner person. This is what God says, I will strengthen. In the power of my might, I will strengthen the real you, the inner person, the inner man. You know what we're doing? We're spending all of our time and all of our energy taking care of the outer man. We wash it, we clothe it, we exercise it, we brush it, we comb it. We do everything for the outer man. And we're miserable. It's because we're not allowing God to strengthen the inner man. We're not allowing God to strengthen the real us, who we are. Paul points this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. When he points out that we can be strengthened by in the inner man. The inner man is renewed day by day. God will do that. God will renew or strengthen the inner man every day. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. This comes about from God and a relationship that we have with God. And when we're not being strengthened in the inner man, you know, we focus upon the outer man. I'm going to tell you something. The more you're strengthened internally, the more your soul, the more your spirit is strengthened, the more it complies with the will of God, and the more that it looks like God wants it to look, the less you fret about how the outer man is deteriorating. Oh, we're growing old. We're getting sick. You know, we're wearing out. And this troubles us, and this worries us, and this causes angst and anxiety in our heart. But you know what? If I'm strengthened and renewed every day in the inner man by the power of God's Spirit, I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I quit fretting about the outer man. I quit worrying about that. Because we're being strengthened by the power of God's might. The more that I'm strengthened on the inside, the less I worry about the outside. I was in a meeting several years ago in northern Indiana. And I was staying with the preacher up there. Sue was with me, and I was staying with the preacher. And we get a call one day at his house from one of the ladies who's a member of the church there where the meeting was being held. And she wanted to talk with the preacher and myself. And so we made an appointment to meet her and talk to her. And we sit there, and she wasn't an old sister. She's kind of a middle-aged lady. And I never in my life heard such depressing words. I mean, I'm kind of an upbeat guy. I'm kind of a positive thinking person. But I'm telling you, I'm sitting there getting all of this discouragement and all of this despondency and all of this woe is me. It was getting to me. I mean, it was getting to me. I felt dark clouds hanging over my head. And I'm listening to all this, you know. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. Finally, I said, I'm going to ask you a question. I said, I'm sorry, sister, but you painted a pretty dismal picture here of your existence. And I got to ask you, when you have these periods of depression, and you have these moments of despondency, and you're filled with anxiety, what do you do to combat that? What do you do? You know, when you ask a question like that, you never know what the answer is going to be. And I got to tell you, I wasn't expecting the answer that I heard. She said, well, you know, when I feel that way, she said, about the only thing that I can do to get me through periods like that is I just play games on my computer. Well, how's that working out for you? Is that how we're going to deal with life? Play games on our computer when we're depressed. When we're discouraged, we're going to sit there in the rocking chair and look out the window and watch the sun rise and the sunset. How are we going to deal with these things? God says, I am here to strengthen you. Why don't you allow me to do that? Why don't you let me strengthen you in the inner man? Through my spirit. How does God do that? Does God just reach down from heaven miraculously to take care of that? No, God has given us the tools in order for this to occur. In Galatians chapter 5, we find that the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, the problem is we're not allowing God's Spirit to fill our lives. And when God's Spirit is filling our lives, then we're able to tap into the power of God. We're able to be strengthened in the inner man by Him. How does that happen? Does God just pour His Spirit out into our lives and miraculously lead us and guide us? No. He said in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, you know, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. How does that happen? Well, a companion passage to that is in Colossians 3 and verse 16, when he says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. You know what? You know how we're filled with the Spirit of God? When we're filled with the words of Jesus Christ and the Spirit written Word of God. That's how we're filled with the Spirit. That's how we walk after the Spirit. That's how we're strengthened in the inner man in the Spirit. You know, I hear people talk about getting burnt out. I hear people talk about getting bored in Christianity. I hear people talk about just being flamed out. Do you know what? Do you know the reason why you feel burned out? And do you know why the reason is that you feel despondent in your life as a Christian? Is because you are not tapping into the Word of God. Take a look at where your Bible is. Take a look at how often you get into your Bible. Take a look at how often you mark up your Bible. Take a look at how often you memorize your Bible. Take a look at how the Bible is affecting your life. And if you're not allowing the Bible to influence your life, you're not being strengthened in the Spirit or by the Spirit in the inner man. It is not happening. And you know, we hear people talking about, I can do all things through Christ. What's your favorite verse? I believe Philippians 4:13, my favorite verse in all the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who does what? I can do all things through Christ who does what? Who strengthens me? How's he do it? Well, if I'm not reading the Bible and I'm not being filled with the Word of God and I'm not being strengthened in the Spirit, or being strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God, then no, you're not going to do all things through Christ because you've not been strengthened in Christ. We're strengthened in the inner man by the power of God's Word. This is what God says. You know, the problem is I'm not plugging into God. Well, let's notice what else Paul says in his prayer. He said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now I want you to notice the progression of this as we get into verse 17 of Ephesians 3. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the progression. You see, when you are strengthened in the inner man through the Spirit of God, by the words of Christ, then Christ will dwell in your heart through faith. What does the word dwell mean? You know, I hear people, and it's been this way all my Christian life, I hear people arguing back and forth on the dwelling of God within the human Christian. You know, does God literally, you know, figuratively, representatively? Let's talk about dwell for just a moment in this particular context. What does the word dwell mean? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, representatively or literally. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the meaning of the word dwell. What does the word dwell mean? If I dwell in a particular location, what does that mean? Well, that's my home. The word dwell means to be at home. Now, when you think about dwell in that respect, and you're not going to get all bogged down in all of this silly arguing that has occurred throughout the years. Dwell means to be at home. And in this context, it really carries with it the idea of really being at home. The Amplified Bible translates this verse this way. Listen, I'm not endorsing the Amplified Bible categorically, but I'm interested in the way that they translate this verse. The Amplified Bible translates this verse, actually settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your heart. You see, my friends, when you are energized by the Spirit through the Word of God, you will allow Christ to dwell comfortably in your heart. I'm going to show you what that looks like in just a moment. But before I do, I want to remind you of what Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20. It's a verse that has inspired a song that young people like to sing. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That is, Christ is at home in me. Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. You see, the idea of Christ living in our hearts is the idea of feeling at home in your heart. So let me ask you, does Jesus really feel at home in you? Does Jesus, you know, did Christ dwell in me? Really, literally feel at home in your heart? Now, if he does, that means that you love what he loves, that you do what he would do, you go where he would want you to go. Yeah, does he really feel at home? Have you ever been anywhere? Have you ever been invited to somebody's house and you go there and you leave and you say, you know, I just didn't feel comfortable there. I just didn't feel comfortable there in that. Well, that's what I'm asking you. Does Christ feel comfortable
in your heart.
Does he? Does he feel comfortable looking at the things that you look at? Does he feel comfortable doing the things that you do? Does he feel comfortable in talking the way that you talk? Does he feel comfortable listening to the language that you use? Does he feel comfortable having the friends that you have? You see, this is the idea here. If I am renewed in the inner man by the power of God, it's going to make a profound change upon me. Because Christ is now living in my heart, and He is comfortable in my heart. I tell people, I wasn't, and I may have shared this with you in times past, I wasn't raised, quote, in the Church of Christ. My parents didn't take me to Bible class when I was a kid. I didn't grow up listening to sermons, going to VBSs, going to gospel meetings. I didn't know what a VBS was. I didn't know it from CBS. I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything. And there are a lot of things that I did before I became a Christian that I'm totally, absolutely, 100% ashamed of. I did things and I consumed things and I went to places that I wished I hadn't gone, consumed, or did. And that's just a fact. After I become a Christian, some of the fellows that I knew in the old neighborhood that I would work with in secular employment, sometimes they would ask me after work, well, let's go down here. We'll stop off at the bar down here. And I said, no, guys, I'm not doing that. Well, we know you don't drink. We know you don't drink. You can go and you can have a Pepsi and we'll just sit around and we'll unwind after a day's work. I said, no, I'm not going in there to drink a Pepsi with you guys. I'm not going to do it. And then they would kind of come, you know, a little bit unglued. And they said, what do you think now that you go to church, you're better than anybody else? You think you're better than us? You don't want to associate with us? I said, hold it, guys. That's not the issue. The issue is I'm not better than you in any way, shape, manner, or form. Not at all. And I am not too good to go into that place that you're going into. I'm not too good. But I tell you what. He who lives in my heart is too good for me to drag into there, and I'm not taking Jesus in there. And he who lives in my heart is too good to do the things that you want me to do, and I'm not going to do it. Does that mean I'm better than you? No, but he who lives in me is better than all of us. And we can't be doing things that Christ would feel uncomfortable with. You think about the movies that you go see. Is Jesus comfortable watching gratuitous nudity on the screen? Is Jesus comfortable listening to the F-bombs dropped? Does Jesus live, dwell comfortably in your heart? This is what Paul is praying that these Christians would recognize and understand. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is not going to intrude. He is not going to force himself upon us. He has to be invited into our hearts. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. But you have to open the door and invite Jesus in. This is a progression. To be strengthened in the inner man, you allow Jesus to dwell comfortably in your heart. And then, this is amazing, as we continue within the context here, we're able to see in verses 18 and 19 that as a result of this, we're going to be able to comprehend the incomprehensible. I know that is an oxymoron. That seems to be a contradiction. We're going to be able to comprehend the incomparable. He said, let Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which what? Passes knowledge, is incomprehensible. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We talk about the love of God, sometimes we break that down into just academics. Into just mechanics. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3 and verse 16. Oh, that's the love of God. Yes. And we would add to that, John 15 and verse 13, you know, greater love than this has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Oh, that's the love that Christ has for you. Yeah. God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But what does that mean to us? What does that look like in our lives? How has that affected us? You see, when we are ascending to the peak, we're ascending to the summit. We've been renewed and strengthened in the inner man. Jesus now lives and dwells comfortably in our hearts. And now we're able to comprehend the love of God. To experience love on a level that no one in the world understands. You know, why do you love God? Well, John tells me in 1 John 4 and verse 19 that I love Him because He first loved me. I'm responding to His love. I'm learning to love as He loves me. Do you realize what the first fruit of the Spirit is? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. I don't believe that is an accident. I don't believe it's an anomaly. I believe it's there for a purpose because everything else extends from love. The love that God has for us and the love that we have for others. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, the love of Christ compels us. That's sort of an interesting term because some translations say the love of Christ constrains us. And the Greek word, I understand, can have a variety of meanings there. It can mean that which constrains us, holds us back, or it can mean that which compels us, it pushes us in the direction that we need to go. But this is what the love of God is able to do. God's love is an amazing thing. And I don't want us to just look at it in an academic way. Because it is something that is real, and it is something that is earth-shattering, and it is something unlike any love in the world. Yes, God so loved us, but we often ask ourselves, well, how does that love look? Well, I'm going to tell you something. God's love, according to these verses that we're looking at here, extends in every direction. He talks about the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God. Well, let me ask you something. How wide or what's the breadth of God's love? How wide is the love of God? Well, I'm going to tell you something in the context here. It is so wide that it encompasses both Jew and Gentile. You look at verses 11 through 13 of chapter 2. It includes the Jew and the Gentile. God broke down the middle wall of partitions. God's love is so broad that it includes everybody. Black, white, male, female, good looking, ugly. It doesn't make any difference who we are. God loves us. And you're not going to find that in the world. God's love is broad enough to include all mankind. How long is the love of God? He talks about the length of God's love. How long is the love of God? Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. The love of God is so long, it goes all the way back before God created dirt. How broad is it? It covers everybody. How long is it? It happened before the creation of the world. Then He also talks about not only the length, but what's the depth of God's love? How deep is it? Well, the Bible tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And the love of God is so deep that it'll reach down no matter how low we have gone to bring us up. No matter what sin that we have committed, the love of God is there to retrieve us. It is wide, it is long, and it is deep. How high is the love of God? It is so high that it will lift us up and set us with Him in heavenly places. Chapter 2 and verse 6. That is a love that the world does not understand. And when I respond to that love, it changes me. It changes who I talk to. It changes who I try to convert. It changes who I am in a real way. This, again, is a progression. When we experience the fullness of God, we experience love on a plane that people cannot understand. I don't understand the love you Christians have for one another. That's a badge that we wear because it's a reflection of God's love. Doesn't make any difference the color of our skin. Doesn't make any difference the sins that we've left. Doesn't make any difference how thick our wallet is or how poor we may be. The love of God is that which binds us together. And when we experience that, we experience that which the world finds incomprehensible. But finally, we find as we study together this particular passage that now we are able to have confidence in the power of God. Now to Him, verse 20, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, that's what we've got to tap into, according to the power that works in us. God is able. Do you believe that? I'm serious. I know I've kept you here a long time this morning. We're about to wind this thing down, but I want to challenge you right now. Do you really believe that God is able? When I think about God being able, I can't help but think about what occurred in Daniel chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were cast into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know, now, what God is going to be able to save you from my hand? And their response was, our God is able. Our God is able. He can deliver us from this fire, and if He chooses not to, that has no bearing upon the ability of God. But I tell you what, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down that graven image. God is able. Now, how many of us genuinely believe that? That's what I'm asking right now. Do you really, in your heart of hearts, do you believe that God is able? You remember the man that we noted in Mark chapter 9, verse 24 in our previous study. He said to the Lord, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm persuaded that's where we are. Every one of us in this room, I feel without a doubt, believes that God created this world in 6 days. I believe all of us recognize and respect the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. I'm persuaded that every one of us in this room believes that when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity, that with his staff he touched the waters and the Red Sea rolled back, and there were pillars of water, or walls of water on either side, and they walked through on dry land. We believe that. I do. And I know you do too. I think every one of us believes that when Jonah was cast overboard and was swallowed by a great fish, he survived for 3 days and 3 nights in that fish and fell. And I believe that we also believe that Peter walked upon the water. And we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead on the 3rd day. We believe those wonderful events that are revealed in the Scriptures. Lord, help my unbelief. Because we segue from that into not believing that God is able to help me in my problems. God can't handle the problems that I've got. I've got a sickness and God can't help me. I've got a problem and God can't solve it. Well, let me tell you something. If God could create this world in 6 days without anything, He can do anything in our lives. We just got to have that faith. Now, God may not. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, God may not, but that doesn't limit His ability. God has the power. The problem is that we sometimes do not trust the power of God. I love the way that Jeremiah put this. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, he says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you. God can do. The Bible says that God is able. That ought to be enough. Paul says God is able, but you know what? That's not all that he says. He says God is able to do all. And that ought to be enough. We ought to just kind of, yeah, God is able to do. But that's not all that Paul says. God is able to do all that we ask. That is an amazing thing. He has the power to act, And He has the power, if we have confidence in Him, to do all that we ask. But that's not all that Paul says. God is not only able to do all that we ask, He's able to do all that we think He ever lives to make intercession for us. It's kind of like a carpenter friend of mine. We had him over to the house one day and was asking him, Dave, we'd like to do this, this, and this, but we're not sure that this can be done. He said, listen, if you can think it, I can do it. That's what God is saying. I'm able to do all that you ask. And He said, you know what? I'm able to do all that you think. But He's not done there. Not only is God able to do all that we think or ask, He's able to do above all that we think or ask. All things are possible to him who believes. And that ought to be enough, but that's not all Paul says. He said God is able to do not only above, but abundantly above all that we think or ask. But there's even more than that. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What an amazing God that we serve. He loves us, He saves us, He delivers us, He enables us, He provides for us, He hears us truly. Our God, as we teach our children to sing, our God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. Now, I don't want you to take from that, but I believe that God has given us a credit card that we can put anything on. I don't believe that. Because Paul prayed to him 3 times that God would remove the thorn in the flesh from him. 3 times God said no. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, you're going to have to live with that. You're going to have to die with that. You're going to have to be like John in prison and not be offended because of me. But by the way, let me remind you of something. My grace is sufficient for you. You know what? When we progress, like Paul has described here in this prayer, he's taken us out of the valley of despair. And he set us on the mountain. For we can see the splendor and the glory and the grandeur of God. And you know, like the old song says, now I can see clearly now the love of God that He has for me. And the help that He offers to me. So let me ask you this morning. Are you in a position to claim the promises of God has made? Are you a faithful child of His? Have you become a Christian? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Confess your faith in Him and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're able to do that, and you're willing to do that, why don't you let it be known this morning that you want to become a Christian and you want to allow Christ to dwell in your hearts as you're strengthening the inner man, as you comprehend the love of God, and as you trust the power of God. If you're not a Christian, why don't you become one? If you're an unfaithful Christian, why don't you get serious about your relationship with the Lord? Why don't you respond to the invitation right now as together we stand as we sing?
Someday you'll stand at the bar.